twice tonight in the songs that we've sung, there was a line or an expression about the fire being rekindled. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. And what we just sang now, let our souls be rekindled with fire from above. And I thought of, think of a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, obviously written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. And Philippians was the last letter that Paul wrote to a church. But the last letter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. And he was about to die, and he knew it. At the end of the letter, in the fourth chapter, he'll say as much to Timothy. I'm about ready to go. I'm not going to be here long. And he had worked with Timothy. Don't exactly know where they met or how they met. But he'll call him in the epistle that he writes to Timothy, my son, in the faith. He wasn't his biological child. He wasn't his son. But he was his spiritual father. Somewhere along the line, evidently and probably, somewhere along the line, this young man, whose name was Timothy, heard the Apostle Paul speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the message of salvation, and he believed it. Now, maybe he had heard it already at home from his mom and his grandma, which were also believers. His father wasn't, but his mother was. And somewhere along the line, either from the Apostle Paul or with the nurturing of his mom and grandma, I don't exactly know, it's not told to us in the scripture, but he believed the word that he heard. From a child, he had the opportunity and privilege to know the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't know everybody here. Some of you weren't born in America, and I don't know where you were born. Maybe in Taiwan, you can hear the gospel, I think, freely preached and taught and spoken about in Taiwan. Probably not that way in China. Probably not that way in many places in the world, and maybe not that way in the United States where you were born. But I had that privilege that Paul says Timothy had. From a child, you've heard the scriptures. I was in the cottage at camp. I went to Sunday school ever since I was a little kid. Now I wonder, how many of you, maybe now you're as old as I am, and maybe even older, but how many of you could say from a child I had the privilege to know the Holy Scriptures? And that's not all of you. That's not most of you. Look at that. Oh, okay, I'm looking over here now. I've got more over here, and that makes sense. And over here, not so many, not even 50%. But for those of you, maybe you can identify with what Timothy is listening to hear from the apostle. And he believed he was being honed for the ministry. Paul had put a lot of effort into this young man. I'm sure a lot of prayer, a lot of admonitions and exhortations and instructions given to Timothy by the apostle Paul. Because Paul realized, I'm not going to be here much longer. But somebody has to take the cudgel and run with it. Somebody has to take the torch and carry the flame to the next generation. And I'm about ready to go, but the next generation, Timothy, I'm about ready to hand to you the baton. And I want you to run with it. He says that to him. I'm not just making this up. Maybe this is what he said. But he talked to Timothy about these things. I want you to take what has been entrusted to you and commit it to other faithful men who then can commit it to other faithful men because I'm out of here. And so what I'm trying to say is Timothy was a good man. And Paul believed, if it mattered, Paul believed in Timothy. More important what God thought and what God believed. But Paul believed that Timothy was useful for the ministry, that Timothy had good stuff in them, although he's a young man. But there was a difficulty in Timothy that Paul addresses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy had he needed some help. He needed more. He needed more. The Lord just spoke to us before and he said he wants to give us more and he has so much more. Now maybe the Lord spoke that way to Timothy. He spoke that way to us. I have so much more for you. If we would open up our hearts, he's got a table spread. It is a bountiful supply. And he invited us to come and to take more. Well, Timothy needed that. So do I. Maybe we all do. But Timothy, his problem was that he was living in an environment that was wicked. Anybody identify with that? He was living in a city that wasn't so good. He was living among people that were not godly people. And it seemed to be going from bad to worse. They say, all the way back then? Yeah, all the way back then. The world wasn't all Christian way back then. As a matter of fact, there were those that opposed and fought tremendously against the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christians were killed, and we know that. We know that all the disciples who took the gospel and preached, they all died and were martyred for their faith, except for one of them. They all had to lay down their lives. So the world was not a place that was just ready to receive and ready for the message to be enjoyed. Some believed, some opposed. And Timothy, the good man who the Apostle Paul was praying for and admonishing, he was timid. There was something in him that was holding back. Something was good that was put in him and placed in him. And Paul knew that. There's something that God has done for you, and it's good what God has done. He's put a good deposit into you. But yet that good thing that was put into Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, it's going to sleep. It's about ready to die. Could that be possible? Well, it could be possible because Paul addresses it. Maybe I should just read it to you. It says, Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You can see where Paul liked this kid. Had great expectations and hope. Timothy, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm not just praying for you once in a while. I'm praying for you all the time. I really have you in my heart, Timothy. I pray for you night and day. Now, I'd like that somebody would pray for me night and day. I'd especially like it if it was the Apostle Paul. And I got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he said, I'm praying for you, Ernie. I'm praying for you, whoever you might be. I'm praying for you night and day, because I believe that God has a work for you, and I believe that he's entrusted something to you. And I recall, Paul says in verse 4, I recall your tears. Now, when was that? I don't know that we really know for sure. I remember Timothy, we were together, and I remember tears coming down your cheeks. Was that at the altar service? Was that in a prayer meeting? No, I don't know. I think it might have something to do with when Paul said goodbye to those in Ephesus. Maybe that's where he picked Timothy up from. I don't know. But he said goodbye to Timothy someplace, I think. And maybe it's what he refers to. It's at the end of the 20th chapter of Acts, where Paul says, I'm leaving, and they cried, it says. They wept on me. They embraced me. They were sorry to see me go, Paul says, but I had to leave. I had to leave Ephesus. The Lord was calling me elsewhere, and I had work to do somewhere else. And so when I had to depart from Ephesus, the elders there and people from the assembly there at Ephesus, they fell on my neck. That's not pleasant. They embraced me, and they put their head on me, and they shed some tears. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe Timothy was part of that whole group. But wherever it was, Paul says, I remember when we parted ways. I remember how you cried, and we shed tears together because we had to part ways. And I long to see you so that I may once again be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your pure, undivided faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've pledged your allegiance to him, and you're following through on that. Timothy, I want you to understand, Timothy was a good guy. You wouldn't think he'd need a letter or an admonition. You'd think he was way up here. He didn't need any help. He had all that he needed. He didn't need more. He had enough. But Paul says, I remember this, and I was there, and we embraced, and we cried, and you cried, and I remember your sincere faith that you displayed. You know, I think I could say that about some of you, the ones of you that I know. I wouldn't say it about some of you. I don't know you. I'll know you by the end of the week, I hope, and know you better, and next year I'll be able to say it about you, maybe, probably. But I know some of you from when you were little kids, right? Some of you. I know some of you from when you were running around in the cottage age and in Sunday school or wherever it was. I remember when you were little. I mean, I'm old enough to remember even some of the old people when they were little. Right, Esther? Some of us are growing up, but I remember when you were little, some of you, just little kids. And some of you, real little kids. Well, I can recall. And I can truthfully say, I recall your sincere faith. And I mean that. Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul. So what I say in my assessment, you might say, it doesn't mean anything, but maybe. I remember when Sister Wen was a little girl. I don't know if she remembers that I remember, but I remember picking her up for Sunday school as a little girl. When she was, I don't know, were you cottage age or maybe about that age? Just a little girl. And she'd come flying out of her apartment on Jamaica Avenue and jump in the car and go to church every Sunday for I don't know how long it was, Sunday after Sunday. And her sincere faith, I can recall. Paul says, I can remember, Timothy, your sincere faith. And he said, I remember it was in your mother. She really knew the Lord, your mom, that is. She really knew the Lord. Another play, your dad, not so much. Your dad was, it's depending on what translation, it might say a Greek. Some translations translate, and your dad was a heathen. I guess that's not so kind. Your dad's a heathen, your mother, she's a different story altogether. Your mother's a doll. She really had a sincere faith that dwelled in her, but your father... Which, by the way, is good to remember sometimes. Because there are people that, their dads or their moms, vice versa. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home, and you can grow up in a home where mom or dad, nobody knew the Lord, nobody followed the Lord. But you can have a sincere faith. But Paul goes back a generation, and says, Mama had that same faith. Oh, and I'm not going to name anybody else's names, but I can remember the sincere faith that dwelt in your mother. Oh, dare I say it. Katie. I wouldn't say names anymore. The sincere faith that dwelt in your grandma. What a faith, Sister Kay. Like the Rock of Gibraltar, standing firm for the Lord. Sincere faith that dwells in your mom. In your grandma, in your mom, in your grandma, in others. And those of you that I don't know, I don't know. But I do know, Paul says, Timothy, you're a good guy. You've got a sincere faith. We love each other. I'm devoted to you, and I pray for you all the time. And I know that in your family, you've got a heritage. You've got mom and a grandma that really were devoted to the Lord, that love the Lord, and that follow the Lord. And so for this reason, I remind you, for this reason, because there's a lot at stake here. And it's not just all about you, it's about the whole kingdom of God. There's something that God has done for you, and you've got to be sure that that thing that God has done for you is up to date. That it doesn't diminish, that it doesn't die, that it doesn't disappear. You know, there are other people that I know. I know that they had a sincere faith. I know that God did something for them, and their mothers and their grandmas too. But something happened to them along the way. I certainly won't remember or recall their names. That wouldn't be right. But I can think of a litany of people. Of people who began, started well. There was a genuine faith exhibited in their lives, a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened. I don't know if it was just some, you know, the enemy of our souls is subtle, he's wily. You know what that means, and maybe we should think about it sometimes. He can trick you. Oh, you think you're so smart. No, you're not. You're not so smart that you can outwit the enemy. And Paul the Apostle says, we need to be on our guard. We need to wake up. We need to watch. We need to be sober because we have an adversary that goes around. And he's not after that guy or that guy. He's after the Timothys, particularly after the Timothys. He wants you. You're the wanted man. You're the wanted woman. Why? Because you have something invested in you that God has done, that God has put into you, and the enemy will fight against that to destroy it.
Right.
And he doesn't want you to succeed. He wants to damn the blessing of God. He wants to trick you up somehow or other and trip you up. And he wants you to not go forward, but to go backwards. Not to have more, but to rest. Just maybe it starts with timidity. I couldn't say like the Apostle Paul, when Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Timothy couldn't say that. Timothy was timid. He was maybe a little bit ashamed of the gospel. Oh, not ashamed. I mean, he believed it. He knew it was true, but he wasn't really going to let it shine. He was going to hide it under a bushel. He was going to be a silent Christian. He couldn't let anybody else know because they might laugh at him. They might beat him up. They might ostracize him. They might make fun of him. Who knows what they might do? So Paul, on one hand, is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, he's timid. He's shy. He's a little backward. And Paul says, I want to write to you, Timothy. I want to write to you, and I don't want you to, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You remember when we were in the meetings together, Timothy? Remember when we sought the Lord? Remember when we got to our knees? Remember when we called on God? And remember when heaven just opened up? Tim, you remember that? Can you remember that? I don't know if it was a pilgrim camp or where it was. Can you remember the time, the place, the day, or events in your life where God met me? I can go through every little, almost nook and cranny of pilgrim camp. I can remember when God came to me way in the corner back there in that prayer room. I'll never forget it. It was one of the monumental changing points in my life. I won't go into the details, but it was a prayer retreat. Brother Gardner came down right before he passed away. And he prayed for me. He said something to me. Right there, it changed my life. In the corner, right there. I remember that night. I can remember up in the village, up in the meeting house in Nonanton. I can remember times in this room, many times in this room. Where God just came, and not only at Pilgrim Camp, but it can go places back at home and in the church and over here. When I sat here and I was there and she was there, and oh, when God came. And here the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I was there and I laid my hands on you. And we prayed together, we sought God together, we asked God to come and make you the man of God that he wanted you to be. And I know how God came to you that night, Timothy, I was there. But somehow or other, what God did for you that day, that night, in that meeting, in that time of your life, it's dying. It's dying. The bonfire is not a bonfire anymore. It's now just embers that are still glowing. You're not an apostate. It may be you're never going to backslide or leave the God and deny that you ever knew him. You know, won't go Peter's route. You won't do that. But maybe you're just walking away from the call of God over your life. You know His hand is upon you, and you know He wants you for ministry, and you know He wants you to serve Him, and you know He wants you to teach the class, and you know He wants you to take that place in wherever it might be or whatever it might be, but you're kind of pulling back. He's done something for you. He's put something in you. Guard that good deposit that He's put into you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Timothy, let me remind you what God did. And let me tell you, Timothy, that you got to stir that up. You got to stir up, the King James says, stir up the gift that is in you, that was put into you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Oh, think back. Think back to the youth retreat. Think back to last summer at camp. Think back to a month ago at church somewhere. Think back to some times and places in your life. God wants to stir that, and there's always more. Never less. Never backwards. Never retreat. It's always more, more, more. And the apostle was driven to more of you, Jesus. I want to know you better. And the Lord spoke to us tonight. And He encouraged us because He said to every one of us that there's so much more that He wants to do for you. And sometimes I need to, you need to, stir up the gift. Fan into flame, the NIV says. Fan into flame what God has done for you. You know, you ever go to a picnic somewhere, a barbecue, and you make like a fire, a charcoal fire? You know how you fan back into flame? Maybe the bonfire in a couple nights from now, when we get out to the beach and have a meeting out there, and the groundsmen make a nice fire, and the fire is burning, and if the preacher preaches too long, what happens to the fire? It's going out. It's diminishing. It's dwindling. It's almost nothing by the time he finishes. If he doesn't say amen soon, they're going to have to start all over again because we can't even salvage this fire. Somebody's got to save it. And so all of a sudden, Brother Andrew jumps up. In the middle of the sermon, he'll jump up. And he'll go running over to it. And he'll fan into flame. He'll throw a log or two or three on the fire. And he'll go... And he'll try to make the fire come again. And if that doesn't work, he'll get a can. No, he won't. He won't get no gasoline. But he'll fan into flame. And you know, sometimes, many times, all the time, oh, Jesus, fan into flame. You've done something for, I can name whoever, that you've done something for that. He's done something for you, for all of us. You're not on the bad heap and pile, but you're the choice vessel. The vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. But you're of no use to the master unless that fire is burning in your soul. That fire that he wants to place into every one of our hearts and keep it burning. We sing sometimes a little chorus, give me oil in my lamp. Give me oil in my lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me shining in the camp until the break of day. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you, that he put in you by the laying on of my hands. For God, verse 7, did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he's given to us a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. God has not given to us a spirit of timidity. God hasn't given to us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given to us a spirit of whatever it might be. He's given to us a Holy Spirit, His Spirit. It's a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. Now, the world that I live in and that you live in, the same one that Timothy lived in, if you go to the third chapter of the same epistle, where Paul writes to Timothy a little later on, And you'll notice the words power, love, and discipline. That's what God gives to us. That's what God puts in us. And now Paul is about ready to write about the last days, the times in which you and I live. It's really the same time that Timothy lived, but we'll talk about that some other time. But in the last days, Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Notice this, without love. God has given to us a spirit of love. Mark this, though, Timothy, in the last days, terrible times, people will be without love. He goes on in the list. He says, and they'll be unforgiving and slanderous, without self-control. God has given to us a spirit of self-control. The old King James says a sound mind. The new translations, all of them will say discipline, self-control. Mark this, though, the last days, no love. They'll just as soon kill you. They won't love you. There won't be love, brotherly love, phileo love. There won't be agape love. There won't be love. There won't be discipline. People will be undisciplined, no restraints. They can't help themselves. They can't help them. They can't restrain themselves. They'll give themselves over more and more to the wickedness and debauchery. Timothy, God hasn't done that for you or for me. God hasn't given you the spirit of timidity, but he's given you a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. He goes on, he says, in the last days, they'll be lovers of brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Power, love, discipline, that's the spirit of God. In the last days, without power, without love, without discipline, Timothy, don't let it happen to you. Now, there are other things mentioned, and I'm not interested in those things tonight. They're all part of the list, and we need to be careful of it all. When these other things would creep in, stir up, Lord, you've done something. I want you to keep by your power that thing that you've entrusted, that you've given to me. You've given me a spirit of power. We sing in a chorus or a song, I guess it's a song. The power gives victory over sin and gives purity within. Timothy, God has given you, oh, forget Timothy now, every one of you, every one of us. God has given to you a spirit of power. Not power so that you can fly. Not power so that you can spit wood and nickels. Not power that you can do some other exploit or whatever. Power to live in white and walk the streets of New York City or any other city or any other place where the enemy's kingdoms and principalities of this world are set up, to walk worthily, to overcome. God has that power, and it takes the power of God. It takes the power of God to walk with him in white, but he has the power. You read, and it's in Galatians, I think, the 5th chapter, if you live by the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a power in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God has given to us, the Spirit that he offers more and more of to us. Lord, I need that power. Stir up what it is that he's done. Reach out, receive more, go for it. Take all that he offers, all that he's provided, all that there is in Jesus Christ. He's given us a spirit of power to raise up a standard against the enemy. That's in Isaiah 59. I love that portion where Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I don't know if you've ever been in a flood. I don't think I appreciated that verse until I went through Hurricane Sandy. Some of you may not know what Hurricane Sandy was, but hurricane doesn't sound half bad, but it was really bad. At least where I lived, in my basement, my house was flooded completely, and you could go water skiing up my street, forget your car, that was underwater, and you could float a boat rather simply and easily. Almost the Queen Elizabeth could have come up my streets, but not quite that much water. But the ocean was in my house, in my basement. It filled the whole place up, and it came so quick. I mean, all of a sudden, I was down there with my son, and I said, Tim, dig a hole. The water was trickling in through the wall and coming in a little bit more and a little bit more. And I thought, well, if we dig a hole, maybe they'll go down the hole and we'll get rid of all the water. Woo-hoo! Was I wrong? We couldn't get rid of the water. The water, and all of a sudden, poof, and the water came in like a flood. And we got out of there, and we were upstairs, and we saw the water just piling up in the streets and cars floating and all kinds of interesting things happening in my community, and watching the neighbors from across the street, what they were trying to do. And it was quite an experience. But I've often thought of that when I read that verse in Isaiah 59. The enemy comes in like a flood. I mean, there it is. But I like what the rest of the verse says. When the enemy comes in that way, the Spirit of God, the power that there is in the Spirit to raise up a standard against. I wish the power of God raised up a standard against Hurricane Sandy, but didn't. But when the enemy comes in to steal from your soul, to fight against the thing that God has done on the inside, that gift that was given to you, the gift that we're to nurture and allow to grow in us, when the enemy comes in to rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy, the Spirit of God is able to raise up a standard against the onslaughts of the enemy. God has given us power. And love. Love. No love, it says, in the world. No love in the world that we live in. I don't think the word in here for love is the word agape. The world doesn't know what that means. That's God's love that he puts into our hearts for everybody. I don't care what color they are. Do you? I hope not. I don't care what language they speak. I don't care what nation they come from. Out of one blood, one lump of clay, God's made us all. And we're to love one another. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Black, white, Latino, Asian, Caucasian, no matter who we are, where we're from, all one big family to love one another. I'm not a German Christian. And we have people in our church that are not Guyanese Christians. And then we have this Christian and that Christian. We're all Christians. We all belong together. We're one big family of God. And we love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you only can do that in the kingdom of God. In the world, there are all kinds of divisions. You're this, you're that kind, you're that kind, you're this, you're rich, you're poor, you're fat, you're skinny, you're tall, you're short, you're blah, 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 blah. And all these divisions and Paul says, no! In the body of Christ, there's no barbarian and there's no Scythian. Now, there are no barbarians here. Anybody here a barbarian? No, no. There are no Scythians. But there are other races and other nations. And Paul the Apostle says there are no divisions. There's no Jew and there's no Gentile. Oh, yes, there are. I'm a Jew for Jesus. So, okay, you're a Jew for Jesus. And there's my friend and he's an Arab for Jesus. And Jesus loves them both. And they both belong to the same family. And they're both inheritors of the same promises. And thank God that we can belong to one family and be united as one. All one body we. And that's what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Father, I pray that like me and you are one, that all these guys, we all may be one. And I'm talking about the zealot in my group, as well as the tax collector in my group. And I pray that they all may be one and not ready to kill each other. Because I want love. And it can only come from God. You can try your best to bite your tongue and to force yourself. You'll never accomplish it. You can sit around any peace table you want, hash out all the rules you want to, but only God's love, only agape love, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, he has given to you and to us a spirit of love. And that spirit of love even is for the enemies. I mean, Jesus goes a little bizarre. Doesn't he say, love your enemies? I think some of you have read Corrie Ten Boom's story, The Hiding Place. I mean, Corrie Ten Boom was a great lady, and I admire her. But I wish I knew more about Betsy. That was Corrie's sister. You know, she died before she was ever released from that Ravensbrück, from that concentration camp. I wish she could have made it and gotten out. I wish she didn't die there. I wish we could have known more about her. And because the things that at least Corrie tells about her sister, amazing. Like the time when Betsy was trying to, under the force of hard labor, to carry, I don't know if it was bricks or cement or something that she couldn't carry. She was all of, I don't know, 85 pounds at the time, and sick and elderly, but yet made to do the work, and she wasn't doing as much work as the guard thought she should, so the guard took a shovel and whacked Betsy over the back with the shovel and told her to get up and get on with the work. And when Corrie Ten Boom saw what was happening to her sister, Corrie Ten Boom took her shovel. And she ran at that guard. Now, that was at the peril of her life. She wasn't going to get too far. It was like Peter cutting the high servant's ear off. Good luck, Peter, with that. But anyway, Corrie was going right after that and would have, if she could have, gotten near to that, taken the head off of that. And you remember what Betsy said? Anybody remember? You got to go back to your hiding place and read the story. Betsy yelled out from lying on the ground, bleeding, weak, in a terrible condition. She yelled out, "Corrie! No hate, Corrie! No hate!" Oh, Corrie, get one swack in there at least. Get just one good one over the head, and then you can love her all you want, but at least give her... Well, that's me talking. But there was a woman named Betsy. And it wasn't because she was delirious, but it's because she knew Jesus and had a spirit of love. Of love for her enemies. And years later down the road, when after Corrie, because of an error and mistake, a clerical error, was released from Ravensbrück and walked out a free woman, and started to tour the world and give her story about what had happened and how the Lord had provided and taken care of her. And after one of her meetings, when she was speaking, some woman comes walking up to the front. And I can't remember if Corrie recognized her or if she introduced herself, but she was one of the guards. One of those mean, nasty, that would kick you in the head and beat you with the shovel kind of guards. And she stuck out her hand because she wanted to, I guess, ask forgiveness. I guess she wanted to make it right with Corrie after these many years. And she stuck out her hand, and Corrie said, "I had a hard time. I had a hard time to forgive that woman all the egregious things that were done to me." She wrote a tract about it. It's probably still in print somewhere. I'm still learning to forgive. And she overcame. God has given to us a spirit of love. Love that, again, goes beyond. Love that supersedes. Love that causes us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then, finally, a spirit of discipline. To be able to control your appetites. Be it for some things that are good. You know, a lot of things are good within certain parameters. And I can name a whole bunch. It's okay. It's okay to eat. Gluttony's not right. Gluttony, the Bible calls a sin. You can indulge to a certain degree, certain things. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But when you have no self-control, when you can't say no Paul says to Titus, Titus, the grace of God teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us to be overcomers. So, Timothy, I enjoin upon you. It's the next couple verses down, I believe, in that same chapter, chapter 1, where he says, so, 14th verse, so guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And I just thought of that when we sang those songs and when the Lord spoke to us before and offered to us, I've got more for you. I want to give you more. I've got more for you in store for you. And if you just reach out, if you take. And sometimes Timothy's can be slow because of their timidity. For other, a whole bunch of reasons, whatever they may be, we kind of just, okay, we'll just set right here and we're okay. And Paul says, fan into flame. Let that thing in you be rekindled. Put another log on the fire. Put some more oil in there so that the wick doesn't go out and the lamp keeps burning. It's too soon right now to not let God accomplish in you all that he has in store and all that he wants to do. Because in some of your lives, he wants to make you men and women of honor, useful in his kingdom, sanctified, meet for his use. But he can only do that as we keep that fire burning. Oh Lord, let it burn more brightly. Let the Holy Spirit of God give me that power, that love, that discipline. Take away, Lord, anything else, to me, whatever it might be, Lord. You haven't given that. That's not you. That's not from you. But Lord, I want more. I want more. I need more of you. Is it Paul or Peter that says it's about time, Paul says to the Romans, it's high time that we wake up out of our sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So I want Jesus to help me. I want to take what he said to us to heart. We all do, I'm sure. There's a whole table out there. Jesus has a table spread. And he invites us to come, to take more, so much more. More of himself, power, love. I'll just close by asking you this. Do you need more power? Do you need more power to walk with him in white? To the church in Sardis, the Holy Spirit said, I've got people right there where Satan's seat is. I know where you live. Right there in the midst of where Satan is, but there are those there that walk with me in white. What? Why? How come? Because of the power. The power that gives victory. The power to keep me sinless day by day. I need that power. Do you need more love? More love for maybe those in your own family, those in your church, those that maybe are unlovely? Do you need more love for your enemies? Do you need to love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, maybe every one of us could say, Lord, I need more power, I need more love, and I need more discipline. Oh, how I need you to stir up that which you've put into my soul.